Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. What a pleasure to be with you here on this Friday. I hope it is a wonderful day. Wherever you are, for those of you who are listening to us live on the Faith Radio Network across the country, we welcome you. For those of you who are listening on the Faith Radio app around the world, we're always excited to have you with us as well. And for those of you who are listening via the podcast, you already know this, but other folks may not know. Hey, you can get this show via podcast from the My Faith Radio website if you go to the Connecting Faith page and just click on the little podcast and subscribe. And that way you never miss a show, or you have the opportunity to share the show with somebody new. So we'd always appreciate your doing that. My ministry website is reconnectwithcarmen.com if you want to see the other stuff that I'm talking about when we're not here on the air. All right, I'm particularly excited today to have with me Jeremiah Johnston. Jeremiah is a personal friend. He is a colleague in ministry, and he is about to be a host here on the Faith Radio Network. He is launching a show tomorrow. Jeremiah, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen. It's so kind of you to have me on your show. I think I'm your number one fan. I just love what you do every day and how you keep the church informed, educated, equipped, and resourced. So keep doing what you're doing, and thanks for having me on.
Well, thank you. Those are high compliments coming from you. Friends, if you don't know Jeremiah Johnston, he is a New Testament scholar. He's a frequent contributor to all kinds of national publications and media outlets, including the USA Today, Fox News, CNN, Relevant, The Christian Post. I mean, the list is really long. He serves as the president of the Christian Thinkers Society, and he also works at Houston Baptist University, where he serves as an associate professor of early Christianity. Jeremiah, why are you adding a weekly radio program to this litany of things, in addition to the fact that you're a husband and the father of five?
So yeah, I was waiting for the overstressed father of triplet boys that are 2 years old. So that's the main byline.
So is that the main reason that you're adding a radio show, because you're thinking that gives you a little time off on Saturday to do something else?
Yeah, exactly. Precisely. You know, it's what's interesting to me, we began Christian Thinkers Society by faith nearly 10 years ago. It's our ministry. And, you know, we started our ministry from nothing, Carmen. It was a calling from God. It was the Holy Spirit calling me out right when I was living in Oxford, England at the time, saying, Jeremiah, I want you to be a hybrid. I want you to be a professor, but I want you to take this truth to the world and to do it in a translatable, as C.S. Lewis said, understandable way. And so I work at that every single day. And why am I doing this show? I have seen the power, the healing, the hope, the renewal, an answer to a question can bring in any heart and life. And here's what separates the Christians that are on fire for God, that are using their gifts, that God is using them. They're just in the center of God's will for their life, from the Christians who are struggling in their faith, weak and winded. It is how those believers in Jesus Christ deal with and respond to the unanswered questions that pop up in all of our Christian walks. And I simply come along as a servant to the church to help men and women of all ages, because it's fascinating to me. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80. Every single one listening to us right now has an unanswered, perhaps hankering question that they've been dealing with. And Carmen, as I keep saying, you know, it's so often we feel hesitant to bring these unanswered questions up in the church because they're so rarely addressed. And we wonder, is there even an answer? And guess what? There is. The beauty and the power of the Christian life is its ability to answer those questions. And so I wanted to just simply take that lane that I've been living and ministering in for the last decade through live events, publishing, my teaching, and take that to media. And I'm so honored to be partnering with Faith Radio, with incredible voices such as your own out there, and just simply add my voice to it and say there is evidence, there are answers. And guess what? Christianity is the best kept secret in the world right now. We're living in the golden age of the Christian faith. There is more truth available to us at our fingers that evidences the faith than at any other time. And we just need to open up people's eyes to that. So I look forward to doing that.
All right, friends, my conversation partner today is Jeremiah Johnston. He is going to launch a weekly one-hour interactive talk show from 11 a.m. to noon Central on Saturdays here on the Faith Radio Network. You'll also be able to listen to it on the Faith Radio app and online at myfaithradio.com. And so we want you to go ahead and be preparing your thoughts and your questions. Jeremiah, tell us about the first show. Is it tomorrow or is it a week from tomorrow?
You're so kind to ask. It's tomorrow, September the 8th. It starts at 11 a.m. and it'll be live, and I'll be taking your questions. They're already coming in. You can text them to the Faith Radio Network. You can go to www.askjjj.com. You can text them or tweet them to me. We receive questions every day, Carmen, but it's going to be so fun to answer people's questions in real time. So I do look forward to people participating. And then, as you already said in your opening monologue, of course, please subscribe to the podcast of the Jeremiah Johnston Show and iTunes and all of that. We'd be happy to have you with us.
Okay, so what are you doing on the first show?
I'm going to do what I always do, is just answer unanswered questions. I am going to share a little bit more of my background. It's an introduction to me as the host and to why Faith Radio Network is partnering with our ministry, Christian Thinkers Society, to bring out this new kind of show. I mean, talk about my methodology as well. How do we go about finding answers to these questions and discuss that even from a theological standpoint? Is it okay to have questions in our faith, or is it, quote, a sin to question my faith? We're going to be talking about those interesting things as well as many others, and then we'll have a question of the day and even a power teaching segment. So, you know, I really value people's time. Time is a premium for all of us, and so at every second in the show, I'm going to hope to resource and equip people with information that they can use immediately.
Okay, we're really excited. Okay, I want to, in the couple of minutes we have left, I want to tell people two things. I want to tell people that, I want to tell people about what I know about you, and then I want to introduce people to your book, Unimaginable, because you've actually written a lot. There's a lot out there that if folks want to go and read what you have been thinking and what you've been saying, there's a lot out there. But the book that I really love and have in my hand right now is Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. So sum up for us what the world would be like without Christianity.
Well, people might get what they want, but they might not want what they get if we do away with Christianity and religion. And as a New Testament scholar, as a historian, as someone who's had the opportunity to study at some of the highest levels and to look at the impact that Christianity has made in the world, I began to notice, again, with all these questions that I receive, Carmen, that there is a growing number of men and women who think the world would just be a better place if we could get rid of religion, but specifically get rid of Judeo-Christianity, that Christianity is impeding progress. And so that's intellectually dishonest to say that the world would be a better place without Christianity. But I had to package this in a way where there's no prerequisites. You know, we don't have time to do a seminary education, unfortunately. You know, we live in a society that prefers sound bites over substance. And so it's all about how did I package this material into a popular book where, again, you don't need a degree to read it. You'll be happy to know there's 40 pages of citations in the back of the book and notes, so you can go real deep if you want to. But I just simply answered it in three questions. What was the world like before Christianity? We can study that world. We don't need to imagine it. It was a dark, terrible, awful place. That's why Galatians said Jesus Christ came at the fullness of time. It's a beautiful thought. Then secondly, the middle part of the book, which was hard to read, Carmen, because I had to read things like Mein Kampf and other terrible materials out there to see what happens in the vacuum, what happens in the vortex, if you will, if there is no God, if there is no Christianity. Does the world get better? Do people have more values and more rights? No. Let's look at just the recent history of the body counts, etc. So I look at six chapters of what the world was like without Christianity. And then my favorite part of the book, Carmen, and this is why I love working with you, because you're into big tent Christianity. You're into what can we do when Christians come together across the denominational spectrum.
All right, Jeremiah, you and I have to leave it right there because I have Michael Youssef coming up in like a half a minute.
Fabulous.
So you and I are going to leave it there. Friends, it's the Jeremiah Johnson Show. It's tomorrow at 11 a.m. However you're listening right now to me, you can listen to him tomorrow. And you're listening to Connecting Faith here on Faith Radio. I'm Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back. Let us pray. Friends, I'm excited to have back with us today Dr. Michael Youssef, founder and president of Leading the Way. Dr. Youssef is a worldwide ministry leader. He's leading people to live in ways that are discovering the light of the truth of who Christ is. They have a really creative use of media and on-the-ground ministry through teams at Leading the Way. So I want you to check it out at ltw.org. We're talking today about life-changing prayers. Dr. Youssef, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much. It's so wonderful to be with you.
Well, it's always great to talk with you because you're a person through whom the joy of the Lord, it literally just emanates. And I so appreciate that about you.
Thank you so much. Well, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I am soon and very soon celebrating my 70th birthday, so I have a lot to be thankful and rejoice over.
Amen. Amen. Well, so what you and I are celebrating specifically today is actually the release of a new book. It's called Life-Changing Prayers, How God Displays His Power to Ordinary People. So let's just start with kind of an overarching introductory question, and that's just about prayer. What is it, and why should we do it?
Well, that's a good question because, you know, when the publishers came to me and said, what about you need to write a book on prayer because your church literally built out of a prayer meeting, your elders meetings every month spend half of it in prayer, and the church is basically all about prayer. And I said, you know, there's just so many books on prayer out there about how to pray, when to pray, where, all this stuff. And they said, no, this will be very different. And so, you know, how can you be in love with Jesus and not talk to him and want to talk to him more than just 5 minutes a day and want to talk to him all the time? I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, particularly those in the ministry, they should not go even 15 minutes without praying because we so easy get distracted. So prayer is the only mode of communication that we can have with our beloved Lord who died on a cross for us to redeem us and save us. And he is our best friend and sticks to us closer than a brother. And so what greater joy is there in life than communicating with him? And people used to ask me, you know, especially young people, so how do you take, you pray for so long, what do you say? I said, well, number one, you need to remember, I don't do all the talking. You've got to be in mode of listening as well. You have the scripture open, and so God can speak to us through the scripture as we pray and talk and listen, and then pray throughout the day in addition to that. And so that's the only way by which we can thank him for his love for us and tell him how much we love him. And praise and worship and adoration should be as natural as breathing, as life itself. You know, when people say, well, I prayed last week, or said, can you say that I ate last week and I haven't eaten since, or I breathed last week and I have not breathed since? That's just like the air we breathe, the food we eat. Prayer is that for the believer. And so when I wrote this book, I wrote it to show model prayers. We get so messed up, particularly in the West, and we think, you know, there's somebody, if he prays for me or if she prays for me, God will answer. I even have people come to me and said, well, you know, I hate to impose on you, but I know God, you have a special connection with God. I said, stop. I have no greater connection to God than you are. And so these ordinary people, very, very ordinary people, a servant, a persecuted housewife, and I chose these people from out throughout the scripture to show that God delights in the prayer just a simple prayer, as long as it's fervent, and as long as it's in brokenness and in contrite heart, God will not despise it. Indeed, God will answer it. So I selected those different folks from the scripture and showed their prayers as a model.
I love that. And so, friends, that voice that you're hearing, I know you recognize it. It is Dr. Michael Youssef from Leading the Way Ministries. You can check out what he's doing at ltw.org. We're talking today about his new book, Life-Changing Prayers, How God Displays His Power to Ordinary People. If you're thinking to yourself, I would like to be considered to receive a copy of that, I have some available. So you can either call or text us at 877-933-2484, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. So, Dr. Youssef, one of the things that I think I have become aware of over the course of my life is that my Christian friends who live internationally, my global Christian friends, prayer seems to be a much more natural part of the rhythm of their spiritual life than many of my American Christian friends. Have you observed that similar trend?
Absolutely. I think it goes without saying. I remember even saying this in my preaching sometime. I said, you know, if I pray as fervently when I don't need anything from God as I do when I'm praying for a specific thing, I would be the greatest prayer warrior the world has ever known. Generally speaking, because they live in circumstances and they live in situations where they're so desperate for God, and therefore their prayer life is much more serious and intense and passionate and real than we here who are relying on our all modern technology, relying on our bank accounts, and relying, well, you know, if we need this, we can just go to so-and-so and get that and do this. And we feel that we are really not as dependent on the Lord. And yet, in reality, I find that a person who is a truly man of prayer or a woman of prayer in the West, truly, not only it's a wonderful thing, but it honors God. He said, here's a person who might not need anything from me, but really spending time in intimacy with me because they love me. Just think about the joy that brings to the heart of God. And the Bible said that he can rejoice over us. The Lord does rejoice over us. In fact, he said he rejoices over us with singing. And so, and the one thing I want to do as I pray is I want to bring joy to the heart of God. You know, it's not what I want and what I get out of God. How can I really twist his arm to give me what I want? And if he does, I'll forget about it in 2 months' time. Or if he doesn't, I'll just walk away anyway. So it's such an important topic, such an important subject. And I don't see it as a subject. I honestly see it, at least in my own life, as I said earlier, it's like the air I breathe.
Amen. So, Dr. Youssef, let's dive in a little bit into the book,
sure.
Life-Changing Prayers. So the cover advertises that it's going to be about ordinary people and their prayers. And so I'll just admit I was a little surprised just how ordinary the first character is, because I had to look him up. So the first ordinary guy whose ordinary prayer ends up being pretty extraordinary is Eliezer. Tell us about him.
Sure. I know in the Bible it says that he was the servant of Abraham. But in reality, when somebody is so entrusted, if I put it, I want to transport, 4,000 years ago into modern day, he would be like the chief of staff for that wealthy man, Abraham, who was very wealthy by any standards, especially his time. And so he'll be like the chief of staff. He's running the affairs of his business, his cattle business, and all the other businesses. He's the most trusted close advisor and servant. We don't know much about his faith, and that's why I call him an ordinary person. But this man have watched and saw how God dealt with his master Abraham, and how his master Abraham was in such intimacy with God that he could fellowship with him like a friend commune with a friend. And he saw that, and therefore he grew to trust the God of his master, and he saw how God was faithful even after 25 years. If he gave you a promise, he's going to keep it no matter what, doesn't matter how long it takes, and no matter how old Sarah was. So he saw all of this, and therefore he developed this absolute confidence and trust in the God of his master. And so he goes in there and says, my master's sending me on a mission to bring a wife to his son Isaac. Well, how do I go about this? This is a strange land. If he came from the same area, he would have probably not been there in 50 years. So he goes in there and he basically prays, Lord, I don't know where to turn. And I've done this many, many times. Well, I don't know where to turn here. But I'm going to go, and the first person to meet me that I ask her to give me a drink and then offers to give a drink to my camels, then she is the one who I will betroth and bring over to my master, master's son, Isaac. And now remember, from a biblical, from a historical point of view, this is a very, very important matchmaking, because from Abraham, the Messiah will come. Even it is 1800 years later, but nonetheless, he is the ancestors of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the marriage has to be very, very important. And the one thing he was looking for when he put those signs, he said, the one gives me something to drink, water to drink, and then she will give my camels water to drink. What he's looking for, he's looking for a character. Because as I explain in the book, you have to understand that culture, you have to understand the history, you have to understand that time. And to understand the Middle East, you have to know that the camel drinks 25 gallons of water. When you think about it, that's when he's thirsty. That's why he can go, a camel can go for weeks without water. A camel restores water in his cell, not in his hump, as some people would tell us, but in the cell, and the cell enlarged. And so when he goes for weeks without water, that water comes out of the cell and basically quenches his thirst. And so this lady looks at the 10 camels, Rebecca, and he says, can you give me a drink of water? She gives him a drink of water, and she said, hey, do you want me to give water to your camels? Suppose the camel doesn't get 25, it'll get 10 gallons. You got 10 camels, that's 100 gallons. And the bucket that she puts in that well and pulls up is takes a gallon. So she must have pushed this thing in and out 100 times. So he knew right away, God answered his prayer, gave him a woman of character.
Amen. Hey, friends, I'm having a conversation with Dr. Michael Youssef of Leading the Way. We're talking about his new book, Life-Changing Prayers. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, joined today in joyful conversation with Dr. Michael Youssef of Leading the Way. You can find out what he's doing at ltw.org. We're talking today about his new book, Life-Changing Prayers. If you are interested in being in a drawing for one of the copies that I have here, you can either call or text 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Carmen at MyFaithRadio.com. Again, Dr. Youssef, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Pleasure.
So let's go down through the mix. You've got Hannah and David and Daniel and Jonah and Habakkuk and Mary. Do you have one in there that kind of stands out for you just right now in terms of your own life of prayer?
I think Jonah is a person that most people can relate to, that we all have had this wandering experience from the will of God, and we try to go it our own way, and boy, we pay the price. And that's why Jonah's prayer is so amazing to me, that he can pray. here he is living on sushi for 3 days, you know, inside. I'm not big on sushi, but my kids are.
No, but after 3 days, sushi's not good.
That's right. He's inside with all this, you know, bile and chemical stuff in the inside the whale. And he knows, he already confessed to the sailors, and he said, look, I know why this is happening. I am running away from the Lord, and that's why you experience this storm. Please throw me overboard. I mean, he knew this, and he thought, well, at least if they threw him overboard, you know, he can either die, or somehow God will save the people at least. So he was thoughtful, repentant. So he gets on that thing and he starts praying. And he prays a prayer of faith, because he's trusting that once he confessed his sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive him his sins. And so he thanks God in advance for his forgiveness. And he said, you heard me, and you answered me. And he just prays in such a way that I think, because we sometimes often think that repentance is for sinners, those who don't know God, to repent and turn to the Lord. Sure, that is the first time we repent, but then if we're truly believers in the Lord Jesus, our whole life should be a life of repentance. As we grow in Christ, I've been walking with the Lord now 54 years, and now the older I'm walking, the longer I'm walking with the Lord, the more my repentance is immediate. In my younger years in the Christian walk, and I come at night or 2 days later, and I'm convicted of something, and I ask the Lord to forgive me, and I repent of it. Now, as you walk with Christ in intimacy, more like Christ in sanctification, the moment I say a word leaves my mouth, and I know immediately I'm convicted that I shouldn't have said that, I stop that very moment and I repent of that and I ask the Lord to forgive me. And so repentance is called the lifestyle of repentant people. And that's who we are. We are a repentant people constantly, because we know we're in that flesh, and the flesh and the spirit are warring against each other. And we know that the flesh sometimes gets the best of us, especially if it's conspired with the devil and tempt us and we fall in that temptation. But we need to get out immediately. In fact, that's what hunger for righteousness is. Hunger for righteousness is the moment we sin, we can't stand it, and ask, Lord, I am so sorry. I should not have done this. I should not have said this. Please forgive me, and we turn to the Lord. So Jonah is really a fascinating person, because he recognized his sin, he repented of his sin, and then he felt that he needed to be punished for his sin. Thank God we live in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ took our punishment upon himself on that cross. And so while there are consequences to our wrong decisions, it's like a child, when you say, don't touch the fire, don't touch the stove, it'll burn you, but he tries it and gets burned, that's not the father or mother's fault. They warned him. But the consequences of the burn remains. So there are consequences that will remain, but nonetheless, we know that he has taken all of our shame and our failure on his holy body on the cross. So we don't need to be punished, as it were. Like he felt God, you know, that he deserves that punishment because he sinned against God, ran away from him. So that prayer is so rich and is so powerful, it's so magnificent, that it reminds all of us who maybe have wandered off. Our love for Christ grew colder. Our spirit is jaded. We're living in uncertainty and doubt. Whatever situation a person is in, you can read the prayer of Jonah and be very, very encouraged, and to turn back and renew the first love with Christ.
So, friends, that melodious voice that you're hearing is Dr. Michael Youssef. And I could just sit and listen to you, and I frequently do. So thank you for all the ministry resources that you guys post at Leading the Way, ltw.org. I actually love your app as well, and have it on my phone. So just want to encourage folks to be accessing all of the ministry materials that Dr. Youssef provides. We're talking today specifically about Life-Changing Prayers, his new book. If you're interested in being in a drawing for a copy, you can either call or text me at 877-933-2484 or email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. So Dr. Youssef, Hannah's prayer that's included in here, in that chapter, you talk about the paradox principle. Can you tell people what the paradox principle is and where you find it in Scripture?
In fact, the entire Scripture, our whole Christian faith is a paradox. The way is up is down. the way to get is to give. And then and if, even Paul talks about this, and he said, we're, you know, beaten up but not dead. We have suffered but not, I mean, we become poor so you can become rich. The whole Christian faith is paradoxical faith. That's why many people don't understand this. They don't understand that it is a paradoxical faith, that the way to achieve greatness is by humbling yourself. And whoever teaches that, I know I studied religions in university when I was doing my anthropological degree, and you know, there's just no religion ever teaches that. But our Christian faith is a faith of paradox, and Hannah particularly is so dear to my heart because, you know, those who have read my biographical book, Trust and Obey, know that I was almost aborted when I think I was at the time of 3 months in my mother's womb, and the pastor intervened, and as a result of that, he said the Lord showed him a vision. This is, of course, 71 years ago. And so my mother, being a woman of faith, trusted God and went along with the pregnancy despite the fact that her health was so poor. And I'm so grateful she lived 16 years so I could really know her and appreciate her taking that risk for me. So Hannah comes to a situation where she could not have children. So out of generosity of heart, she told him to have it, just like Sarah did with Hagar. And so he takes another wife to produce an heir, and then she taunts her. I mean, she's persecuting her at home because she has children and Hannah does not, and Hannah means gracious, and she was so gracious, and yet she suffered miserably from that other woman. So what happened, she comes to God and starts crying to him, so much so, she was so intense that the priest, Eli, thought that she was drunk, but in reality she was pleading with God to give her a child. And she said to God, made him a promise. I tell people, don't make God a promise unless you're actually going to keep it, because it's worse to make a promise, not keep it. And in her case, when she said, God, if you give me a son, I give it back to you. I think most people in modern day said, yeah, right. But in reality, she did. As soon as she weaned him, she brought him to Eli the priest, and she said, he's going to serve in the temple of the Lord. And so Samuel comes in and became the great man of history, the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. But what God does, this is the amazing thing about our God. And I just walked with him for so long that I am just thrilled as today more than any other time, because I've seen his faithfulness. I walked in that faithfulness. And God said, you know, because you kept your word, I gave you a son in response to your prayer. But you kept your word and gave him back to me to serve me in the temple. And he ended up giving a whole bunch of kids, boys and girls. And that's just the richness of our God, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we can think or imagine.
So, Dr. Youssef, I think that for our final part of the conversation today, I would love for you just to speak directly to our listeners and encourage them in their own life of prayer. I am like you. I find prayer to be the essential rhythm of breathing, certainly the essential rhythm of living and raising kids and being married and interacting in culture. But I am not sure that everyone lives with that same rhythm of prayer just in their ordinary lives. So will you encourage our listeners?
Absolutely. You know, there is nothing like, you know, back D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, one time stood up and peeled an orange and ate it. And then he asked his students, he said, do you like that taste? And everybody kind of murmuring, well, wait a minute, you're the one who ate it. He said, yes, this is how it is in the Christian life. You have to experience it. I can tell you about the wonderful thing that God does through prayer. I can tell you the wonderful experience you have when you get into the praise and worship and adoration of God. But until you do it, you don't experience the sweetness and the joy that comes out of it and the peace and the uplifting. Sometimes even before God answers the prayer, that when you don't see any evidence of answered prayer, but you are at peace, you're at joy, you are on top of the world as if He did. Why? Because that's what His presence does to us. So I would appeal to everybody who's listening. Begin and start small. If you want to, start a small time. I said, Lord, teach me how to pray. Come in the presence of God. Maybe start with the Lord's Prayer and meditate on it. Don't rattle through it and start saying, yeah, my Father in heaven. And think about heaven. This is your home. This is your where you'll be. Hallowed be your name. Lord, how can I glorify your name today? I want that name to be above every name. And you go through the Lord's Prayer in that way. And then you kind of, these are your training wheels. And then as you get older, you begin to go on two wheels and you begin to spend time with God. I spent the first fruit of the day. God convicted me. Even I was in the ministry and I was not spending time with God as I should. And so 27 years ago, I made a vow to the Lord, the first fruit of the day belonged to you. So I get up early and I spend time with God. And then the rest of the day, God does amazing things that I could not have accomplished maybe in a week or a month, but He accomplished them in a day because He was placed first, ministering to the Lord first. And then you're going to find that either you're ministering to other people, ministering to your family, to your children, it's going to be a joy, not a chore.
Okay, friends, we have heard the pastor's appeal, and part of that is that we would peel the orange and eat it ourselves in order that we might taste and see that the Lord is good. Dr. Youssef, again, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith, for ministering to us all through Leading the Way. Friends, you can find it at ltw.org. And thank you for Life-Changing Prayers, this book of great encouragement to each one of us that we would spend more intentional, intimate time with the Father. Thank you, sir.
Absolutely. My pleasure, Carmen. Thank you for having me.
Mm-hmm. All right, friends. I got to take one more quick break here on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It's always fun to talk to Dr. Michael Youssef, isn't it? I mean, I feel blessed. I feel blessed to know that he is my brother in Christ. I feel blessed to know that he is on his face before the Lord first thing every day. I feel blessed. So I hope you do, too. And thank you to all of you who have texted and called and emailed in relationship to the drawing for the book. There's still time to do that. You can either text or call us at 877-933-2484. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Okay, it's the time in the show when we do what we like to call the connecting point. So I actually had a couple of different options to go this Friday afternoon, and I feel very compelled to share this particular leading with you. So the article was just posted a couple of days ago on the CNBC.com website, but it's actually a subject that is covered on lots of other news sites as well. And it's about the growth of gender selection in fertility clinic offerings and in their open advertisements. So fertility clinics across the country are now openly advertising that prospective parents who use their IVF technology treatments would then have the opportunity to select whether or not they are going to have a girl or a boy. So as culture is trying to convince us that gender is a social construct and that there is no binary reality, that you can sort of choose who you are or you can express who you are across some fluid spectrum between being male and female. And yet there are then others who would say gender is totally irrelevant. There's no difference between men and women. Men and women are equal and the same in every way. And then there are those who would say, no, no, my gender identity, my gender expression is the single most significant identity marker that I have. In all of these conversations, the reality is everybody actually knows that babies are either boys or girls. Babies are not assigned a gender at birth. Babies are born as biologically male or biologically female. Yes, are there those very extraordinarily rare circumstances where there is a mutation and there is a child born that's not recognizably one or the other gender? Yes. But again, you're talking there about a very small portion of the population. So into that conversation, I offer you this CNBC article. So I chose it from CNBC because one of the things that I want to point out is we're talking here about a secular media outlet that generally would be considered on a pro-progressive trend line. CNBC is not, it's part of the NBC network. It's not values neutral in terms of its reporting. And so it's interesting that they would post this piece entitled "Some Families Are Paying Thousands of Dollars to Choose Their Baby's Sex." Here's the subheads. Some clinics are advertising gender selection to parents for a cost of up to $20,000. It's becoming a more common practice as companies are now subsidizing the cost of IVF medical treatments. And some ethicists say there is some cause for concern about gender bias and designer babies. So nowhere in here is the religiously ethical concern raised. It's probably the wrong way to say that. The worldview concern, the concern that there's something going on here in terms of our embrace of IVF without consideration of who is the designer of life and who alone holds the keys or holds the right to actually create life. And so this is actually the story of one particular individual identified as Kathleen McKinnon. She, it says here, had always planned to start a family, but proved harder than she imagined. Like many others in the Bay Area tech community, her company subsidizes costs that are related to assisted reproduction techniques, including in vitro fertilization. And so she has been engaged in this attempt, and they have produced 6 healthy embryos. And that is when the doctor asked the question, well, you've got embryos that are XX female and XY male, so which do you want? Do you want a girl or do you want a boy? Do you want to select a baby of a particular gender? So that's where we pause. So there really is no escaping the truth that there are boys and there are girls. And if there are boys and girls in the womb, in fact, if boys and girls are identifiable at the embryonic level, which is what is biologically true, then they are also boys and girls. They are people. The identification of a boy or a girl is the identification of a human person. And so this takes us not only to a conversation about the reality that there are boys and there are girls and that there are boys and girls from the point of conception forward, but that there are people from the point of conception forward. And so I recognize that this is a super sensitive conversation. This is a conversation that we have to have with great compassion, because as soon as we start into this conversation about the ethics of medical treatments like in vitro fertilization, technologies, the use of technologies like in vitro fertilization, we are immediately into a sensitive conversation area where many Christians have entered in without actually thinking all the way through every single one of the ethical dimensions of this. So unless this couple is intending to now have six children, what is going to become of those other people who have already been conceived by in vitro fertilization in this particular process, in this particular case, about this particular family in Northern California? It's one thing to be at the stage of life and have access to the kinds of resources that make it possible for us to say, okay, you know what? We are now ready to have a family, and now we can't biologically for whatever reason. And so we are going to, because we are wealthy enough and we live in a country that has this advanced technology, and we have a company that's going to subsidize it, we are in a position to say yes to IVF. And then to go through that process, and then to be at the point in the process where there are six embryos from which to choose, and for the doctor to say, well, which one do you want? Do you want to have a girl or do you want to have a boy? Now, this couple actually answered the question by saying, you know, our hope is to have a healthy child. And so whichever one you think has the best chance of, you know, of actually there being a healthy pregnancy and a live birth, that's what we want. So they're having a girl. But the article ends by them very, you know, being very frank about saying, well, and next time around, we'll have a boy. Okay, so this just goes beyond the conversations that most Christians are prepared to have through what's going on in, you know, sort of the regular rhythm of our church services, of our Sunday school classes, even of our small groups. So let me back up and let me recognize and acknowledge that barrenness in the Bible, the inability to have babies, infertility in the Bible is a source of deep grief. And that remains so today. And so as soon as we start having this IVF conversation, I recognize that we are trampling in to an arena of life that is extremely painful. Medical technology absolutely gives us the ability to do something that is possible that possibly we were never meant to do. This is the kind of bioethical and medical ethics conversation that we have to have, but I think we should be having it apart from the desperate desire of a particular couple to have their own baby by any means possible. So the fact that people want to have babies is a good thing. God designed how that should happen. And God designed that to happen not as something separate from the marital union of a man and a woman, and certainly not separate from sex. God actually designed it, the designer baby idea here. God actually designed this to take place in the context of the sexual marital union of a man and a woman. So that's where we find ourselves in conflict with the prevailing cultural winds of our day, because culture tells us that we have the right to have babies when we want, in the number that we want, and now with the attributes that we want them to have. I want you to consider that the term designer baby is aptly applied. The problem is not with the design of babies, but with the idea of who the designer is. God is the designer. It's God who holds both life and death in his hands. It's God who knits babies together in a mother's womb. It's God who made us fearfully and wonderfully, male and female, not we ourselves. And then there is the consideration which must be given to those extra embryos. If, like me, you're pro-life from conception and natural death, then those embryos are persons. And whether they're frozen or implanted in a womb or destroyed, they're equally precious in God's sight. So children are not, in the end, the result of human will, but the will of God. They're a divine gift, and we got to be talking about that in this larger IVF conversation. All right, that's literally all the time we've got today here on Connecting Faith. Thank you for joining me. Join me at myfaithradio.com and reconnect with carmen.com. Have a great weekend, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.